Well, this morning, we are coming to the end of Revelation chapter 6. You can go ahead and turn there in your Bible with me. Revelation chapter 6. And as we get in this last portion of this chapter, I want to make sure that you guys understand what is happening here before we go any further. So what we're going to be looking at today, as I said last week, is the final countdown before the Lord Jesus Christ returns at his second coming. And once this seal has been fully opened, so after the things that we look at today, we will have already been through the tribulation period one time. So after today, we will have already seen the whole tribulation period through the perspective of the things that happen through the opening of these seals that we have looked at. Okay, so however, through our study, we are going to see the tribulation period and the second coming three more times. And each time we do it, it is going to be from a different perspective. Now, let me just say that there are many people out there who love Jesus as much as I do. But we'll look at chapters 6 through 19 and see the things that are happening in those chapters as a sequential pass through the tribulation period. And so they would say that through these chapters, they're all chronological. They're in a time order, and there are no repeats in this, okay? And maybe you've studied this on your own. Many of you guys have come to me and told me, hey, I've studied the book of Revelation on my own. And maybe you've come to that conclusion that there are no repeats. And if that's so, let me just say that's okay, and we can still be friends, okay? Because one thing that we can be assured of is that what God says is going to happen is going to happen the way that he wants it to and when he wants it to happen, okay? Whether we nail every aspect of the timing down or not. So as long as we understand that when the tribulation period is over, it is going to end with the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And this chapter, that we're going to, the end of this chapter, it is going to bring us right to that point today. And it would make perfect sense that the Bible would bring us through the tribulation period and the second coming of Jesus four times, because it's the exact same thing that it did with the first coming of Jesus. It's called Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the Gospels. And those books, they basically cover the exact same things, but each time they do, it's from a little bit different perspective, so we can see exactly what the Holy Spirit wants us to see through each one of those Gospels. And it was no different with the book of Revelation, and you don't have to agree with that. But as we compare Scripture to Scripture, I believe that that is definitely the way the Holy Spirit has laid it out when he moved John to write the book of Revelation. So let's go ahead and stand, and let's read about the opening of the sixth seal together. And then we'll pray, and we will jump into this. We're going to be reading verses 12 through 17, Revelation 6. And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became as blood. And the stars of heaven fell upon the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs when she is shaken of a mighty wind. And the heaven departed as a scroll when it is rolled together, and every mountain and island were moved out of their places. And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us, and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne, and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, that you put this portion of Scripture in your word. Lord, I pray that all of us today would have hearts to receive what exactly this is saying, what it's talking about. I pray you give us an understanding of that, Lord. And more than anything, Lord, I pray that you would give us soft hearts today. Lord, that when we see these things, Lord, we would maybe make a change in our life. Lord, for somebody who may be here today and they have been putting off that time where they put their trust in you as their Savior, Lord, I pray that they would wait no longer. Lord, I pray for all of us who have been putting off that talk that we need to have with our family members and our neighbors and our coworkers and our loved ones. Lord, I pray that we would put those things off no longer, Lord, that we would understand Lord, that this is not just some imagery here to just to use fancy words, Lord, that this is a reality that is coming to this earth. Lord, I pray it would stir our hearts so much today. Lord, I pray you would get glory from everything that we see here. Lord, I pray that you would just use me to be your mouthpiece, Lord, and Lord, that you would bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so if you have been here now over the past couple months, you know that we have seen some really horrible things that are going to be happening on this planet when we looked at the first five seals. And remember, the judgments that we have seen through the four horsemen, you guys remember the four horsemen apocalypse? Okay, just make sure. Nobody remembers that? It was like 3 weeks ago. Okay, all right. Everybody remember that, the four horsemen? We talked about those guys opening the seals, okay. And even the people under the altar. We saw those martyrs who were killed, and even the people who killed those martyrs, okay. So those things that we see, those are judgments that God is allowing the evil of this earth to run its course that it's always wanted to run. The evil of this world, they've always wanted the power to steal and to kill and to destroy on this earth. And so God has allowed them to have that power that they're using on this earth. And so those first seals are basically God letting this earth reap what it's sown for the last 6,000 years. During the opening of those first five seals, God is going to allow evil to do what it's always wanted to do. However, I want to note here that just because God is using these evil people and these evil beings to judge the earth, that does not make God evil. Okay, because of sin, mankind at this point, they have rejected God. He is basically giving them what they want. An earth where God has stepped back. He's not intervening with the affairs of man and protecting them from the things that are happening. God is saying, listen, you're going to reap what you've sowed. You said you didn't want me here, and so I'm going to back away. And you're going to see what sin can do without me being here, without my church being here, the salt and the light of the earth. And so the earth during those first five seals is just, it's reaping what it's sown. And also, you know, just because God is allowing the sinfulness of mankind to work his judgments, it doesn't make mankind and those people working his judgments any less evil. Okay, it's like the Babylonians who overthrew Judah in the Old Testament. If you read the Old Testament, you've seen this. The people of Judah were the children of God, but they had turned from him. And so God kept, they started worshiping idols and following these other nations and these other gods. And God kept saying, listen, you need to turn around. You need to come back to me. You need to turn around. Chance after chance after chance, God gave them opportunity and they wouldn't do it. And so God used the nation of Babylon to judge his people who would not turn back to him, even though they had opportunity after opportunity to do it. And so the children of Israel, they were reaping what they were sowing. They wanted to worship idols, and God said, okay, well, I'm going to let them fall into the hands of a nation that worships idols. And that is the existence that they had. It's what they wanted. But even though God used the Babylonians to judge his people, it didn't make the Babylonians any less evil than they already were. Okay, and later God punished the evil Babylonians. So understand that while God is using the evil on this earth to judge the earth during the first five seals, it doesn't make that evil any less evil. Okay, there's still evil on the earth during those first five seals, and God is letting it run its course. But the sixth seal, the one that we're going to talk about today, is the time when God's judgment cleanses the earth from even the evil, from all the sin and evil in preparation for his second coming and his millennial rule on this earth. And when God finally cleanses this world of all evil, it is going to be horrible. It is going to be terrible. It is going to be drastic. It is going to be intense. And today, I'm not even going to be able to come close to being able to describe to you, to communicate to you how horrific this sixth seal is going to be. I don't have the words in my vocabulary to describe the absolute terror that is going to grip men's and women's souls on that day that this happens. So I know I'm not going to be able to do this passage justice, as far as helping us to imagine what this day is going to be like that we're going to talk about. So whatever I say, okay, just imagine something that's going to be like 100 times worse than what I say, okay? It is going to be an absolutely horrific time. And what makes it more horrible to think about is that the things that we're going to be looking at today are things that could be taking place on this planet very, very soon. If the rapture happened this afternoon, I'm not saying it's going to, but if the rapture happened this afternoon, these things that we're going to be talking about, they would be taking place within 7 years from that point. Meaning that the people on this planet who've never put their trust in Jesus Christ and had a personal relationship with him, they're going to be the very people that are described in these verses. It's possible, even likely, that these verses are describing in these last days some of our family members, some of the our coworkers, some of the people that we see around the community are our friends, and so that means that this may be describing somebody who's sitting in this room today, or maybe someone who listens later to this message online. Again, several months ago we went through Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and we looked at the prophecy of the entirety of the church age, and we saw that the period that we're living in, there's no doubt in my mind that we're living in this last period, the Laodicean period. That word Laodicean, it means rights of the people. If there's anything that marks the time that we live in today, it is this about my rights. I got the right to do this. It is rights of the people. And I guarantee you that the God whom we're going to be talking about today, as we go through this passage, is not the God that most Laodiceans like to hear about. We're not going to be talking about the grandfatherly God who's sitting up in his recliner somewhere up in heaven, just shaking his finger at how evil this world has become. That's not who we just read about. No, we'll say our God is most certainly a God of love. He is love. He is a God of mercy. He is a God of grace. He is even a God of patience and long-suffering. But he's the God of the Bible. And although the God whom we just read about is not the God that most Laodiceans today want to hear about, I need to tell you that he's the God that the Laodiceans are going to get. So we're going to go ahead and jump into this. Now again, with the first five seals that we've seen, those things were the natural fruition of man's sin on this earth. Those first five seals are what sin looks like when it has been totally unleashed and unrestrained on this earth. It's when man is reaping the full harvest of 6,000 years of sin. But the opening of the sixth seal, it's different. It is the supernatural outpouring of God's wrath. I want you to look at, again, how it's described in verse 16 and 17. It's described as this time of where people are going to face the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of wrath has come. And as this wrath is unleashed and poured out, I want you to notice the response today of heaven and earth. And so verse 12, John says, "And I beheld when he had opened the sixth seal, and lo, there was a great earthquake." So as Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, opens the sixth seal, the first thing that happens is when he begins to pour out his wrath, is that there is going to be a great earthquake. Now, there have been some great earthquakes throughout the history of mankind. There was an earthquake in Shanxi, China in 1556 where 830,000 people were killed. There was an earthquake in 1737 in Calcutta, India where 300,000 people were killed. In China in 1920 and in 1927, there were earthquakes where a combined number of people killed were 400,000 people. In 1923, an earthquake in Japan killed 143,000 people. In 1935, an earthquake in Pakistan killed 60,000 people. In Turkey, in 1939, 30,000 people were killed in an earthquake. In 1970, in Peru, 66,000 people were killed. In 1976, in Guatemala, 23,000 people were killed by an earthquake. In 1988, in Turkey, 25,000 people were killed by an earthquake. And then in 1990, in Iran, there were 40,000 people killed by an earthquake. In 2010, a lot of you guys remember this, there was an earthquake in Haiti that killed 220,000 people. So there have been some great earthquakes on this earth. Another one happened on December 16th, 1911, in a city called New Madrid, Missouri. And this was the largest earthquake that was ever recorded in the continental United States. The shocks from this earthquake were so great that it literally made the Mississippi River run backwards for 3 days straight. All the way from Missouri, it made church bells ring in Boston and in Washington, D.C., and could be felt all the way up into Canada. Experts say that if the same magnitude of earthquake were to have hit today, that it would totally destroy the city of Memphis and half of the city of St. Louis. So there have been some pretty bad earthquakes. But the earthquake of this sixth seal is going to be the greatest earthquake ever. This is the same earthquake that John saw when he was talking about the vial judgments in Revelation 16. Revelation 16, we'll pick it up at verse 17. He said, "And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne, saying, 'It is done.' And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great." This earthquake is literally going to shake the whole globe, the whole earth. Back in chapter 6, John says that this earthquake, it was of such a magnitude that it had such catastrophic effects on the earth and its atmosphere, it changed the appearance of the sun and moon. Look at verse 12 again. He said, "And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair." Sackcloth is a type of rough material that was made from the hair of animals. It was dyed black with soot. It was worn back in the Bible days when mourning somebody's death. And there is going to be no shortage of death on this earth for the sun to mourn at that time. Now, a lot of people look at these things in the book of Revelation and they say, you know what, all this stuff, that's so extreme. I mean, this is figurative language. I mean, it couldn't be real that these things are really going to happen and really the sun is going to turn black. Well, this is not the first time that it's happened. Remember the 10 plagues that God sent to Egypt? Exodus chapter 10, verse 21 says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt for 3 days." For 3 days there was a darkness in that area so thick that you could literally feel the darkness. That's dark. And then just before Jesus died on the cross, Matthew chapter 27, verse 45, "Now from the sixth hour there was darkness all over the land until the ninth hour. From noon until 3 p.m. the sun was blackened." In more recent history, right here in America, in New England, on May 19th, 1780, it's what is referred to as Dark Day. Right in the middle of the day, a day right after noon, the darkness, it was an eclipse, it lasted all the way till the next day, right afternoon. So for one whole day, it got so dark that the stars could be seen. All of the chickens went in to roost. People had to light candles to be able to see the way around. And although people have speculated the cause, no one has ever been able to explain it. But at the end of the tribulation period, as a result of this earthquake, it's not just going to be an area of a country. The whole earth is going to turn dark. But it's not just going to be the sun that's affected. John says in verse 12, "And the moon became his blood." So the moon becomes his blood, meaning that to look at, it is going to be a blood red color. And again, it's almost as if the sun and moon are testifying to God's wrath that this earth is feeling. Now, because of the semicolon there after the word earthquake, and because of the junction and the sun and the conjunction and the moon, okay, we know that these things are going to happen as a result of this great earthquake, okay? So many times when there are natural disasters on this earth, whether they be huge earthquakes or volcanoes, not only does it darken the sky during the day, but it makes the moon look red at night. And I believe that this is what John is seeing going on here at the end of the tribulation period. All over the earth, the sun is going to become black, the moon is going to become blood red, the sky is going to be filled with smoke and dust and of this destruction of this great earthquake, but that's not all that's going to fill the sky. Look at verse 13. And the stars of heaven fell unto the earth, even as a fig tree casteth her untimely figs, which she is shaken of a mighty wind. Now what John is describing here are meteorites that are going to be raining down on this earth, hitting the earth like missiles. In an area near Winslow, Arizona, where I'm sure that many people have stood on a corner, there is a place where a couple thousand years ago, a meteor hit the earth, leaving a hole almost a mile wide and 600 feet deep. It hit so hard that the rocks on the outside edge, they blew up, where today they're on an average of 135 feet high around the rim of that crater. And I couldn't have even imagined what it would have felt like, what it would have been like to be around that when that meteorite hit this earth. What John is describing here are meteorites by the hundreds, or meteorites even by the thousands, slamming into the earth as God shakes them out of the outer space towards the earth, like a tornado would shake an apple off of a tree as it went through. And can you imagine being on this planet when those things are raining down here in this earth? And listen, these things that are going to be happening are things that the Bible all over the place gives us warning of. And the reason why God gives us warning of these things is because he doesn't want people to go through these things. So over and over in his word, he has told us about these things. It's when God repeats things, it's not because he forgot that he already put it in there. It's like, oh, you know, I get put the, no, he put it in there. When God repeats things, it is a repetition in the Bible. That's God's volume control. It's like God turning that knob on the sound, even though it only goes to 10, like he's turning it up to 15 and saying, listen, I want to make sure that you guys you're not there. Don't miss the point on this. God warns us all over his word about this in his gospels. Matthew 24, 29 says, immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened and the moon shall not give her light and the stars shall fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. Jesus, when he was here, said that. Mark 13, 24. But in those days after the tribulation, the sun shall be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars of heaven shall fall, and the powers that are in heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. Luke 21, 11. And great earthquakes shall be in divers places, and famines and pestilences and fearful sights and great signs shall there be from heaven. Later on in the same chapter, in verse 25, it says, and there shall be signs in the sun and in the moon and in the stars and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the seas and the waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And let me tell you, God's the one who's going to be doing the shaking. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in the cloud with power and great glory. Joel chapter 2 in the Old Testament. He says, blow ye the trumpet of Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. You see what he's saying there? Guys, this needs to be an alarm. People need to know about this. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, as the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and strong. There has not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. What's going to be happening when this sixth seal is opened is going to be absolutely crazy. Look at verse 10. The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. Verse 31, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 says, howl ye, for the day of the Lord is at hand, it shall come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt, and they shall be afraid. Pangs and sorrow shall take hold on them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereout of it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. And I will punish the world for their evil, and the wicked for their iniquity, and I will cause the arrogance arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. Therefore, I will shake the heavens and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It's all over the Bible, guys. We look at that and we see, man, you know, God, he's a mad God. No, no, no. He's a loving God. That's why he's told you all over his Bible that these things are going to happen. And right now, these things still haven't happened because he's a loving God. And listen, just as surely as every one of the over 350 prophecies that foretold his first coming, just as surely as every single one of those prophecies were fulfilled, you can be sure that he's also going to fulfill every single one of these prophecies concerning his second coming. And just as Jesus fulfilled those prophecies of his first coming, literally and exactly and precisely, just how the prophets had said it's going to be, when it comes to the prophecies of his second coming, you can be sure that they are going to be fulfilled literally and exactly and precisely. That's why he's telling us about these things. I want you to listen to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 28. It says, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. So in other words, in the Old Testament, if you disobeyed God's law, you died without mercy. So you, what he's saying is you got exactly what you deserved. But thankfully, we don't have to keep the Old Testament law because we have Jesus. Amen?
Amen.
But I want you to look at verse 10. Of how much sorer punishment suppose ye shall he be thought worthy, who has trodden under the foot the Son of God, and has counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing, and has done despite unto the Spirit of grace. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Do not reject Jesus, guys. He is giving you the opportunity by the fact that you are here today listening to this. God has brought you here so you can understand what's going to happen. But you're never promised another day. And back in Revelation 6, John wasn't done. There's actually more that he saw with the opening of the sixth seal. He says, and the heaven departed as a scroll when it was rolled together. Now, we have talked about the three heavens in this study. I'm not going to go back into that. But in the context here, from the perspective of what is happening on this earth, this is talking about our heaven. Okay, this is talking about the first heaven. It's talking about our atmosphere exploding. Okay, that word departed, it means to split apart. It means to explode. It will explode and fold in on itself. Not long ago, I was watching a documentary on World War II. And toward the end of the war, they were testing the atom bomb. And so in describing exactly what the atom bomb does, they had a scientist on there. And he explained that when it explodes, basically when the atoms split, they're instantly heated to like thousands of degrees. And so the air, it folds back into this explosion. It's sucking the surrounding air into it. That's why you see that big mushroom cloud, and it makes it grow higher and higher. And the way that it rolls back on itself is like a scroll that if you let it go and it would roll up because it's been rolled so many times. Or maybe think what happens if you got like a shade at your home and you pull that shade and you let it go right away and you know it folds up there. Now listen, I'm not saying that John is writing about a nuclear bomb because he's not. I'm just trying to get you to imagine what's going to be happening in the atmosphere at that time. This is not the work of men. This is the wrath of Almighty God, and we can kind of describe it as like a nuclear-like explosion, but this is much, much worse. What John is talking about would make Hiroshima and Nagasaki look like a hand grenade. And there's going to be so much force. When the sky is exploding, I want you to see what else happens at the end of verse 14. And every mountain and island were moved out of their places. Just so you understand the magnitude of that statement, that word every, it literally means every. Every mountain that you can think of, every mountain that you've been of, every island that you know of, everyone is going to be moved or shaken out of its places, causing huge boulders of rocks, rock slides of boulders and erosion. Huge pieces of land are going to be sinking into to the ocean, causing huge tidal waves and tsunamis. Psalm 18, verse 7 says, "Then the earth shook and trembled. The foundations also of the hills moved and were shaken because he was wroth." When sin has run its course through the opening of these fifth seals, and then the Lamb of God steps up to pour out his vengeance and his wrath at the opening of the sixth seal, what's going to happen at the time is that God is going to take the universe and he is going to begin to shake it. And the earth is going to begin to go into convulsions. And it's going to cause a great earthquake with such a magnitude that the sun is going to go dark. The moon is going to turn blood red. And while this earth is suffering the destruction of that earthquake, meteorites are going to begin slamming the surface of this earth. Nuclear-like explosions are going to be taking place from above, causing such shaking that it's going to be moving every mountain and every island out of place. It's going to be moving the foundation of the earth. People are going to be getting killed all over the place in horrific deaths. It's hard to imagine anything more horrible and extreme and cataclysmic than what John is describing. Listen, guys. People who are breathing the same air on this earth that we do, those are the people this is talking about. They will be running in fear every way, every which way, to try to escape the destruction. And John tells us about the response of the people who are still alive at this time. Verse 15. He says, "And the kings of the earth, and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. When that great day of the Lamb's wrath has come," what verse 15 is letting us know, that under the wrath of God, all people are going to stand as equals. So on that day, it's not going to matter if you're the president. It's not going to matter if you are the queen or the king or a prime minister. On that day, when the wrath of the Lamb comes, you're going to be running for cover just like everybody else's. It's not going to matter if you're a huge sports star, if you get paid $1 million a baseball game or whatever, or a football game. It's not going to matter if you're a music artist. It's not going to matter if you're an actor in the latest movie. On that day, the wrath of God is going to be poured out on everyone on this earth, just like it's going to be poured on everyone else. It's not going to matter how much money you have in the day. It doesn't matter if you got the money of Jeff Bezos or Bill Gates or Elon Musk or whatever. Money is going to be useless. It's going to be worthless. Gold is going to be useless and worthless. And by the way, you know what God uses for? God uses gold as pavers. He puts them on the streets of heaven. He said, "You guys are going to trot on that gold." That's what I think of gold. You might be a mighty man. You might be as tough as can be, and man, no one would ever mess with you. But there is a mighty man on this planet who is going to stand against earthquakes and tsunamis and nuclear-like explosions and meteorites pounding this planet. All of the mighty men in this world, they're going to be crouched in a corner, just like all the other not-so-mighty men. As a matter of fact, Zephaniah 1:14 says, "The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly, even the voice of the day of the Lord. The mighty man shall cry there bitterly when the great day of the Lamb's wrath has come." There's going to be no king, no great person, no rich man, no mighty man, no army general, no CEO, no American, no Russian, no African, no one, no not one, is going to be able to stand against the wrath of a holy God. And just in case anyone were to think that they might get out of it, every class of every kind of person is listed here in verse 15. As a matter of fact, there are seven kinds of people there that are mentioned. Seven is the number of completion. Everyone on this earth who is on this earth at the time, that's who this is talking about. From the highest king to the lowest servant. It's not going to matter, because on that day, everyone is going to be doing the exact same thing, and they're going to be doing exactly the same thing that sinners have always done ever since the first man and first woman sinned in the garden. People will be hiding themselves from God, or at least they're going to be trying to hide from God. Verse 15, at the end of it, it says that they hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains. Now, with all the things that we have seen today that are going to be happening in the heavens and the earth, and remember, this is the wrath of God being poured on this earth. These people are not hiding from the devil. They're not hiding from the Antichrist. But notice that they're not even hiding themselves from the meteorites or the falling rocks or the moving mountains or from the tidal waves or from the islands moving. The ironic thing at this point is that they actually are going to be welcoming those things. They're going to want meteorites to fall on them and kill them. They're going to want the shifting mountains and the rock slides and the boulders to fall on them and kill them. Look at verse 16. And so they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of God. You see what these people are doing? That they're praying to the mountains and rocks to deliver them from the Lamb instead of praying to the Lamb to deliver them from the mountains and the rocks. Now listen, if you're a person who's sitting here today, maybe a person who's hearing this later on online, and you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save your soul, and you continue to not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ to save you, meteorites crashing into this earth, earthquakes that are literally rearranging the face of the earth, explosions in the sky. Listen, that is all freaky and horrible and scary stuff. But understand this about the God whom you're rejecting. The sinners in that day when it's actually happened, when this sixth seal is being opened, they would gladly choose any one of those forms of death and disaster rather to be in the presence of the Holy Lamb of God when he's revealed in all his power and might and as he unleashes his wrath. Now, in our Laodicean period, a God like that may seem hard to comprehend. When all the paintings that we see of Jesus and the movies that portray Jesus, you know, they portray him as this skinny, you know, pale guy with long hair, and he's gently rapping on a door somewhere, and you know, it's hard to conceive of Jesus that actually has wrath when all the books and YouTube videos that come out, they talk about how loving Jesus is and how he just wants to embrace you and he just wants to give you a big hug. Listen, God is love. But he's also just. And he's also holy. We got to preach the whole word here. Yes, we need to understand the love of God, but it needs to be understood in contrast to the wrath of God. See, what God is allowing us to see this morning, he's allowing us to see his wrath so that we can better understand his love. So we can understand that God doesn't want what's coming to this earth for anyone. Nothing that we read about today is something that God wants somebody to go to, and that's why he gave us his son. So we can do something today to escape what is going to come in the future. He came to this earth, died on the cross at his first coming, so you wouldn't have to stand against him at his second coming. So you can either be a person who confesses that you need forgiveness from your sin and call on Jesus, you know, who is the only way. He's the only one who can give you new life. He's the only one who could ever grant you forgiveness. You can call on him, or if you're still alive, you're going to face what's coming in the tribulation period. And like everyone else, you will cry out to the mountains. You'll cry out to the rocks to fall on you and hide you from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. Listen, if a mountain or giant rock falling on you and killing you, if that happened to you, and if that would make you cease to exist, that would be one thing. But the fact is that all that death is going to do in that day, it's going to move you out of the earthly judgment of God into the eternal judgment of God. And the reality is that the people who die on that day, they're then going to face a second death, when they are taken and cast into the lake of fire where there will be no escape. And again, if you've never put your trust in Jesus to save you, there's a natural reaction of sinners to hide from God. It's just what sinners do. When man was first confronted with his sin in the garden, you know, before that he had fellowshiped with God. Adam and Eve had walked with God in the cool of the day. They had a great relationship, but when they sinned and God came to them, rather than fall at his feet and ask for forgiveness and say, Lord, I've sinned, forgive me. I want to be in a right relationship with you. You guys know the story. They hid from God. And then they tried to cover their sin and shame with things that will never cover sin and shame. That's the natural reaction to sin. And the scary and sad thing is that we can hear about everything that we just heard. And then instead of turning to God, we hide. We hide from Him. Like, you know, I don't like hearing that kind of stuff. I think I'm going to quit coming to that church. Oh, those Christians are so judgmental, talking about the God who would do that. I don't want to be a Christian. I don't need a God who's going to judge me for my sins. Yeah, I mess up just like everybody else, and I don't need a God like that. And again, as humans, that's our natural reaction. But I hope that you understand that today, God has given you an opportunity to experience something supernatural. And that is his love and his grace and the mercy where we don't get what we deserve. He's offering you his love and grace and mercy right now. He's offering you an opportunity to experience a spiritual birth where God becomes your Father, and you no longer need to hide from Him because you understand that the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed you from all sins. And so when you mess up, you know you have forgiveness and you can go back in this Father who you know loves you. Jesus came to be your Savior. You might ask me, my Savior from what? From everything that we talked about today. From the wrath of God. And from an eternity in the lake of fire. But that's what you're going to face if you reject Him. And what I'm afraid is that someone in this room, someone who's listening online, is going to hear this and they're going to walk away from God's grace. They're going to walk away from God's mercy and love, and one day they're going to become a fulfillment of the scripture. Look at it. And they said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us. Hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. I don't want those to be your words. I don't want that to be your fate. I pray today that God's word has made you consider your own soul. And not just your own soul, the souls of our families, souls of our friends, people that we work with, our neighbors, strangers. So at the end of this chapter, God, he takes this whole thing and he sums it up with a statement and a rhetorical question in verse 17. It says, for the great day of His wrath has come. And who shall be able to stand? We all know the answer to that question. It's no one. It doesn't matter who you are. On that day, no one is going to stand. See, the only hope that a person has on that great day of the wrath of God, the only hope that they have when that day has come is to not be there. And the beautiful thing is that you don't have to be, because all of us who have put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God, we've received Him as our Lord and Savior, we're going to be removed before these judgments are poured out. We'll be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:9 says, for God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. You too can obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why He's called the Lamb there. He's not called the Lamb because a lamb is so wrathful. He's called the lamb because he had made a sacrifice on a cross. He shed his blood. He did it so he could have a relationship with you. The love of God, man, it's an incredible thing. But one thing that helps us to understand his love is that in his love for you, he offers you his mercy so you can escape the wrath that he's holding back right now. Let me tell you, time's getting shorter, guys. Time's getting short for each one of us. For every person who's sitting here, time is getting short. Time is getting short for all those family members and coworkers who don't know Jesus. We need to ask the Lord to help us redeem the time that we have left. I think that that's a good prayer for every Christian. Lord, help me to use that time. I don't know when it is you're coming, but I believe the truth of your word. Lord, I believe that that's going to be the fate of some people, so help me to redeem your time. Listen, and if you brush the Lord off, whether that be personally, because you know that he's calling unto you today, or whether you brush off telling somebody else about his love, if we brush him off, everything that we just talked about is what lies ahead for the people of this earth. God's word is true. And what he said is going to happen exactly the way he wants it to happen and exactly when he wants it to happen. Let me ask you to stand with your heads bowed and your eyes closed. We're going to have a moment of invitation. If today, if you just need to, with nobody looking around, if you just need to come up and there's somebody that you just need to pray for their soul, you need to pray for yourself to make you a bolder witness, then I pray, man, just let go. Let the Lord move your heart just to come to this altar, pray for him. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, you're never promised another tomorrow. If that's you, I would love to show you from God's word what his says. Faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And I would love to show you what scripture says. Don't say no to the Lord today. If he's moving your heart to get on your knees and you pray for other people, he's moving your heart, you come up here and again you put your trust in him as your Savior. We're going to have a time of invitation with heads bowed and eyes closed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for really what is a warning. Lord, I thank you for your patience and your long suffering. Lord, I thank you for your love. I know many, many of the people here, Lord, have already put their trust in you as Savior, Lord. And Lord, I pray that like Paul, we would now see that responsibility to tell others about your grace and mercy and love. Lord, help our hearts to be bold. Lord, for those people who do not know you as Savior, Lord, I pray if the Holy Spirit is speaking to them now, that they would not reject you. Lord, I pray that you would just have your way at this time. Your precious name, amen. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed, the altar is open. There's people all over the altar. Listen, there's still room for you. You need to pray. And now is the time to do that.